Well, it's good being with you again. We've had a lot of reactions on our last tape we did together called the Conversations tape with Father Gregory Hess. A lot of comments. And then I called you up home in China Shop. I don't think that I have changed my mind on that. And of course, you're still drinking the wine. And the last video we did, you sort of supported that by checking. Yes, very shrewd, very shrewd.
Everything's all the way you mean, or?
But you used Chesterton to make us believe that it was okay. No, you had to drink wine before.
Yes.
Today, in the Catholic Church, we've been waiting for the third secret of Fatima to be revealed. Our Lady appeared at Fatima and told the children of what was going to happen. Some have said that Russia has been consecrated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Others say it has not been done. We have begged the Holy Father to please consecrate Russia to her Immaculate Heart as she asked him to. She gave the children a third secret. And if that secret was given out, most people would be terrified. That's what I understood.
Yes.
The Vatican has now come out and, I think, interpreted the third secret.
Published.
Published?
They say.
Published?
They say.
Do you believe what they had to say, Father?
Let me give you a very complicated answer. No. I don't. I raise my glass of wine, which is the substance that Christ chose to become himself, which is the substance that he drank, and that God, before he created the world, chose as the best drink ever. And the very liquid to become his own son. Let me raise this glass to Our Lady, who is now ridiculed by the Vatican. This is not a prepared conference in the sense that I do not have notes. And my dear friends who are going to watch this video are advised to order as soon as possible, best yesterday, the copies of the Fatima Crusader, especially the Fatima Crusader issue number 64, summer 2000, that will fill them in on both the so-called published secret and Ratzinger's, excuse me, His Eminence, Cardinal Ratzinger's beautiful interpretation. I do not have the text memorized, neither of the so-called published secret nor of the comment by Ratzinger, but you will find my own articles in issue 63 and 65 on the subject. This is here, what I'm going to say here is in addition to these articles in the Fatima Crusader, without which I couldn't possibly answer your questions because it was my source of information. As the Vatican published this document, and it was translated into several languages, and as far as I'm aware of it, it seems that the English translation is the precisest that has been, as usual, has been done. So everything I know out of the English translation of Vatican publication, except a few single, rather important words in the Portuguese text supposedly written down by Sister Lucia. And what has been done here is a continuation of a plot to silence Our Lady, nothing else. You said, you mentioned the so-called done consecration. Now, there is no need for me here to repeat everything that has been said about the consecration of 1984, 1991, or whatever the dates are. Sister Lucia herself has made it clear in 1982, I think it was, and in 84, that the requests of Our Lady had not been heeded. I advise you to get past the issues of the Fatima Crusader on this topic, because Father Paul Kramer and Father Gruner both have proven sufficiently for me and sufficiently for most people who study the question of Fatima, that the consecration has not been done. And it's very easily understood why it hasn't been done, because Sister Lucia accounts, also in her own writings, in times when there were no computer software to imitate handwriting, she said that Our Lady had asked that Fatima be fulfilled by consecrating Russia. Mind you, she did not say the Soviet Union. She said it at a time when the Soviet Union was in full bloom. But she said Russia. She wanted Russia consecrated to the Immaculate Heart. And when Sister Lucia asked how, she said the Pope has to do it together with the bishops. And Sister Lucia explains herself, when she was asked on how she had understood the conditions, she said the Pope together on the same day, at the same time, she said, but at the same time, I gather, would be the same day because of the time differences in the whole world. You can't expect Bishop of Anchorage to do it at 1 o'clock in the morning when the Pope does it at 10 in St. Peter's. What Sister Lucia said, the consecration has to be done by the Pope and at the same time by each bishop in his own cathedral. I'm not going to waste your time by giving all the proof that that has not been done. We know that that hasn't been done. The Pope, as a matter of fact, so far has not even mentioned Russia. He said he consecrates the world to the Immaculate Heart and all those countries that you want consecrated. That's not what Our Lady said. She didn't say consecrate the world and all the countries that I want consecrated. I mean, can you order out of a catalog in this country by saying, I really want your products and I want all the products that I really desire. Please ship them to me. The company's not going to react. Except they will think probably that you are not exactly in your right mind, to put it mildly. Our Lady said Russia. If Our Lady said Russia, it will be Russia or bust. That's what we say, Monte Carlo or bust. Our Lady is not some average day person not to be taken seriously in her wishes. Our Lady doesn't choose the word Russia because she really meant the world and the countries that she wanted. This was an explicit request. It's like filling out an order form. I want this item, number, so-and-so, description, so-and-so, single price, total price. She said, Russia. It hasn't been done. Of course, in the recent publication, Archbishop Bertone, who is the secretary of the so-called Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, said that the consecration had been done, and he quotes a letter supposedly written by Sister Lucia that wasn't even signed. Maybe they didn't have the software back then to imitate Sister Lucia's signature. Guesswork. The Fatima Crusader has proven sufficiently that this letter cannot be authentic. And there's no need to repeat this. We're talking about the so-called message, the so-called vision that has been published by the Vatican recently. And as the ones who like my tapes know, I'm not a person who likes to waste my readers' or listeners' time by mincing words. So I may be allowed to say the whole publication is a hoax. And I say it's a hoax for the following reasons. First of all, we have to consider the text of the actual vision published. Then we have to consider the comments made by Archbishop Bertone in the introduction to his publication. And then we have to consider the comment by Cardinal Ratzinger. in that vision, Sister Lucia, who's quote-unquote handwriting, is reproduced photographically, speaks about the angel with the flaming sword that shouts, penance, penance, penance. I would like to see who would be able to explain to me why an angel with a flaming sword shouting and screaming, penance, 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 would be a secret. There has never been an approved Marian apparition in which Our Lady didn't say you have to do penance. Of course she says it, because her Lord said it. The entire tradition, the Holy Scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the entire Testament is about penance. The entire history of salvation is about penance. You think our Lord enjoyed himself on the cross? No, it was penance, the ultimate penance for our sins. I, with due respect to our Lord and our Lady, I do not need our Lady to make a secret that will be better understood after 1960 of an angel with a flaming sword that shouts and screams, penance, penance, penance. That doesn't make sense. Why was this part of the secret? Even if the other things she says for some reason might have been considered too early to publish. But the angel with the flaming sword, like you read it in Book of Genesis, saying penance, 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 I'm sorry, but I can't see a reason why this would be a secret, to be kept a secret, and why in the Vatican's publications, in the Vatican publications, supposedly Sister Lucia decided on when it should be published, which I don't believe for a minute. Sister Lucia is not the kind of sister that would decide on her own when a secret has to be published. I'm sure she asked Our Lady, and Our Lady said not before. It should be published in 1960, because then it will be better understood. That's another reason. Why would Sister Lucia, I'm referring to the part of the published document that is a supposed account of Archbishop Bertone's talk to Sister Lucia, in which, supposedly, Sister Lucia says, it was just my feeling, my intuition, that told me that it shouldn't be published before 1960. I don't believe that, because Sister Lucia never decided anything on her own. She's a Carmelite nun. In a Carmelite tradition, you do not decide anything except to go to heaven and serve our Lord. Why would the angel of the Old Testament, of the Book of Genesis, the one who chased Adam and Eve from the paradise, who turned Adam and Eve's life into a life of penance, be a secret in a time when penance is the only way to save your soul? That's one thing. The next thing, and I think a conclusive proof for the fact that this supposed secret is a hoax, is one word that Sister Lucia uses. Now, Sister Lucia describes the Pope approaching a hill with a cross on top. And then he's shot by soldiers. But before he reaches this, he passes the dead and he's praying for them. The problem is that Sister Lucia, in the Portuguese original, doesn't say the dead. She uses the very explicit, very clear, and unmistakable Portuguese word, cadáveres. Cadavers. Corpses. In the entire history of salvation, the word corpses, cadavers, has never been used for the dead. Only in the Old Testament, I think it's Prophet Jeremiah, or Ezekiah, but I don't remember right now, will you find the word cadaveres, cadaveri in Latin. And it's only used for apostates and lost souls, saying their souls are lost, therefore what's left is not a temple, a former temple of the Holy Spirit, as we would say in the New Testament, or the Old Testament say the body that God gave to this man, but it's a cadaver, like animals. That's the term you use it for. In the entire tradition of antiquity, you use the word cadaveri for animals. In the history of salvation, you do not use it for a dead human body. In the creed, it says, the resurrection of the dead. In credimus, in resurrectionem mortuorum. It doesn't say in resurrectionem cadaverum. It doesn't say we believe in the resurrection of the cadavers. We don't believe in the resurrection of the corpses. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. When I apply a mass to someone, I do not apply the mass to his cadaver, to his corpse. I apply the mass for the dead. The requiem is officially called the mass for the dead or defunct. Defuncti in Latin means the ones who have been buried. The bodies that have been buried, not the corpses that have been buried. You find a corpse with the, obituary hall with the police, you know? That's what you call a corpse. That has to be examined for a crime and whatever. The history of salvation doesn't know the term except for apostates and lost souls. Why would a Carmelite nun that has read many pious books, as Cardinal Ratzinger calls them, claiming that she might have seen pictures of that vision in pious books? Sister Lucia, how does she spend her time in the monastery? It's a long time ago that she was young enough to clean the floors. She probably spends her time not just in prayer, but also in religious reading. She's probably one of the few people in the whole world who has read the entire scripture, Holy Scripture, several times. Why would she use the term cadaveris? In a vision, mind you. So she couldn't say that's what Our Lady said. No, she is choosing, according to the Vatican publication, she is choosing that term for something that she saw. So she's giving a description of that vision. She does not quote Our Lady having used the term cadaveris. She is making up that term. Of course, it's a futile attempt to speculate on Sister Lucia's to use a modern word on Sister Lucia's IQ. But you can rest assured that somebody who has spent his entire life on the study of Holy Scripture and so-called devotional books, pious books, religious books, is one who might, after several decades in the monastery, which in 1945 she was several decades in the monastery, you might assume or presume that she would know religious language. And exactly as in English, in Portuguese, you do not use the word cadaveres for the dead. You do not say, tomorrow I will say, una missa por los cadáveres. You will say, tomorrow I will say a mass for the dead, not for the corpses. To me, this in itself is conclusive proof. Sister Lucia has proven to be very precise in her accounts. When she was asked, with years in between, asked several times about what Our Lady said in 1917 and after that, she is usually very precise. Why would she, of course she's an old woman now, but why would she now use a word like cadaveres? And the so-called published text was not written now. That was laid down in writing many, many, many years ago when she was anything but old. Why would she, back then, have used the word cadavers? To me, this is conclusive proof. And in addition, there is another circumstantial proof for this being a hoax. Now, the first secret is very precise. The vision of hell and the second secret, the ending of the First World War, the beginning of the Second World War, under, and he's named Pope Pius XI. He's not a man dressed in white, who might have a papal name. No, he's named, he's called the Pope, with the name Pius XI. Russia is named as a country, because the Soviet Union, of course, was a forced political entity. The Soviet Union was not a natural entity. The Soviet Union was not the area or the nation in which people commonly speak Russian, but the Soviet Union, on paper, was a conglomerate of 22 socialist Soviet republics, not a regular national entity, but a forced dominion over 21 republics. And it's understandable that when Our Lady wants a certain consecration, that she would not want the consecration of a political entity that's hardly understood, but that she would want the consecration of an individual nation. And she said so, and she said so precisely. Let's think, when we talk about precision, the requests of Our Lady for the 5 Saturdays of Reparation. Again, she's very precise. As a matter of fact, I consider the message of Fatima one of the precisest ever. Why, I'm asking, is the third secret vague? Why? She talks about a man, a bishop dressed in white. You know that the abbot of Brixen in South Tyrol is dressed in white and he's a bishop. Ask any missionary bishop in Africa or local diocesan bishop in Africa. He's a bishop and he's dressed in white. Why would Our Lady say a bishop dressed in white? Now, the Saint of Acanthis will right now interfere with Father Hess and say, of course, because he's not the Pope, but he dresses in white, and he might be a bishop. I don't think that the third secret of Fatima would be an exception to the exceptional precision in the first and second secret. A third, and again, to me, conclusive proof for the publication being a hoax is the fact that the publication, the published text, makes no logical connection, let alone a direct reference, to the unexplained line, in Portugal, the dogma of the faith will be preserved, comma, etc. Sister Lucia said that Our Lady's own words were, in Portugal, the dogma of the faith is going to be preserved, etc. The etc. is, of course, Sister Lucia's addition, indicating that there was more. In Portugal, the dogma of the faith will be preserved, comma, and more words Our Lady following. Another proof, why does Cardinal Ratzinger in 1984 say that the third secret of Fatima is about the end of times and a religious prophecy? When now he says the third secret of Fatima is basically nothing else but the 1981 failed attempt on the Pope's life. Now don't get me wrong. I take the attempt on the Pope's life very seriously. I have witnessed it in Rome, May 13th, 1981, the time when I still lived in Rome, and it was shortly before my ordination to the priesthood, which happened the same year. And I'm not the person who takes the assassination attempt on a Pope anything but very seriously. However, Our Lady predicted the First World War, the end of the First World War. She predicted the Second World War. She predicted the chastisement coming from Russia to be the instrument for the chastisement. She predicted Russia spreading her errors in all of the world. Why would the third secret be better understood after 1960 when we deal about the failed attempt on the Pope's life? And it's quite interesting to see that both Archbishop Bertone and Cardinal Ratzinger, not to forget Cardinal Sodano, the Secretary of State, hastened to confirm that the Third Secret must be essentially dealing with the poor present Pope's fate in 1981. I'm asking myself, I happen to be one who is pretty well aware of the history of the 19th century, especially in the United States of America. And we have lived in this country here. We have lived through the Civil War. We have seen in the United States of America Lincoln's assassination in 1865. And, of course, the Americans in this century have witnessed the assassination of President Kennedy in 1963. Why would an attempt on the Pope's life be better understood after 1960? How come that people in the 19th century wouldn't understand that? Also, the supposed vision that supposedly Sister Lucia put in writing speaks about the Pope being killed. John Paul II wasn't killed. He came close to it, but he wasn't killed. And there are many other very, very strange circumstances about that attack of May 13th, 1981 that I cannot go into here because it doesn't deal with Fatima. For the very simple reason that I believe, firmly believe, that the Pope, the assassination attempt on the Pope, on the Pope's life, has nothing to do with the Third Secret. It's the reason why I do not go into the details that are rather strange about what happened in 1981. To me, it is conclusive proof that Cardinal Ratzinger said in 1984 that the Third Secret deals with the end of times and is a religious prophecy, and that now he says it's all events of the past, and we are mainly dealing with the prophecy showing that John Paul II, the sweet Christ on earth, as he quotes some religious quotation about the Pope, that the Third Secret basically deals with hardly anything else but the attempt on the Pope's life. To me, this is conclusive proof, and I cannot see why, if Cardinal Ratzinger was in error about the actual Third Secret in 1984, why he would be right now. Mind you, I didn't use the word lie. Not yet. Another conclusive proof, just looking at the actual text of the message that has been published, is the fact that we are faced with the description of a vision. In the first secret, Our Lady spoke. In the second secret, Our Lady spoke. Several times after 1917, Our Lady spoke in actual words. So Sister Lucia was able to quote Our Lady directly. How come now we are faced with a vision and not one single word by Our Lady? Andrew Sasanek in the number 64 issue of the Fatima Crusader has rightly pointed out that this is wholly incredible. It is impossible that the Third Secret would consist only of a vision. He has also proven the fact, which I highly recommend you to read this article, because he delivers conclusive proof with details, all the details needed, that even if this published vision was authentic, it would only be one of the two parts of the secret. There's conclusive proof that the actual secret is contained in two different envelopes, one with supposedly 4 or 5 pages of Sister Lucia's own handwriting, and another one with 1 page of Sister Lucia's handwriting. I've talked about proof against the Vatican's publication resulting from the published text of the so-called vision. There's another one which I consider the most important proof. Now, usually, when we deal, this is one thing which is a principal issue in dealing with theology. It has a lot to do with Fatima, with the secret of Fatima, but it is something that you have to apply to all theology, what I'm saying now. Now, first of all, the method of theology. Usually a science has its own methods. You use the brush and the shovel and the lens and microscopes and analyzing gadgets in archaeology. You use instruments, the scalpel and pincers and whatever in medicine. A science has its own instruments. St. Thomas Aquinas proved all through his life in all of his publications that the instrument that we use in theology is twofold. Theology is not just dealing with things that have been made up by the human mind. Theology is dealing with revelation. The basis of what we discuss is coming from revelation. That's one thing. And the method that is used is what St. Thomas Aquinas calls the sensus communis. In an analogous way, not in an identical, but an analogous way, Gilbert Keith Chesterton and the English language call that a common sense. And my dear friend Chesterton, who was never tired to define this wonderful substance, wine, Chesterton said in his book on St. Thomas Aquinas, the method of St. Thomas Aquinas was common sense. And common sense, he says, is the sense of the probable. Whenever we are faced with revelation that is not instantly clear and understandable, and there are such things, in revelation you will even find apparent contradictions. It is sufficient to remember the different versions that we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about the actual words that our Lord used at the Last Supper for consecrating bread and wine. So we will find apparent contradictions, but we will not, that is the dogma of the Church, find actual, real contradictions in Holy Scripture. We are faced sometimes with quotations in Holy Scripture that we do not understand. There are several ways to understand them. Now in that case, tradition will help and the sense of the probable. If an interpretation is highly improbable, it will never become a sententia probabilis, which is one of the theological categories for theological statements and judgments. Sententia probabilis means nothing else but a probably right judgment. So we say, well, when our Lord said that, what he really meant was, if theologians, popes in their private pronunciations, and doctors of the Church, for a certain amount of time, found that this is the most probable, the most feasible interpretation of this otherwise enigmatic pronouncement, then we talk about the sententia probabilis. So the method of theology is not the microscope or the scalpel. The method of theology is reason and common sense. A common sense is something that every sane, healthy human being has received with his intelligence. It's in proportion to his own intelligence. It's also in vertical proportion to his education, because usually the more specialized your education is, the less you will maintain your common sense. That's why we have so-called specialists who know more and more and more about less and less and less until they know everything about nothing, which is the definition of a specialist. Now, he has lost his common sense. He will be able to rattle on one single detailed topic for hours and hours, and when you ask him, how does a simple alarm clock work? He will say, oops, excuse me, a what? And theology doesn't know that problem. Not if it is dealt with properly. In theology, we do have the unchangeable truth contained in the sacred scripture, the tradition, and infallible magisterium. But we also have, whenever it's not infallibly decided, we have the sense for the probable. The sense for the probable has a very high authority in the church. It's not something to be taken lightly. Now apply your common sense on the following reasoning and you will understand why the Vatican publication cannot be possibly authentic. When God only knows the future. St. Thomas Aquinas says very clearly that even the saints in heaven and even the angels do not know the future. They are what he calls, they are not absolutely in eternity. They are in what he calls the aeon. I have no English translation for that. It's something between eternity and time and space. The angels, obviously, being spiritual creatures, cannot have time and space. Impossible. However, they are not that much within eternity, that like God is, that they would know the future. Nobody knows the future except God. Now when God decides to communicate the future to somebody, which is called the gift of prophecy, mind you, Cardinal Ratzinger says in his commentary on the so-called third secret, that prophecy is not about revealing the future, but explaining the past and the present. That is a very interesting definition, but certainly in direct contradiction to what the church fathers and the teachers of the church said, the doctors of the church said about prophecy. We also know, just consider what St. John of the Cross said about the gratia gratis date, the special given graces to somebody. Prophecy is the highest of all of those graces. Why would it be the highest of all of those graces if it only interpreted the past and the present? Well, that's nonsense. Prophecy essentially deals with the future. God does not often reveal the future to people. Even Our Lady, the Queen of Heaven, the Mediatrix of all graces, does not know when the Last Judgment will take place. I don't think she knows. According to what we know, according to what we can conclude from Holy Scripture, she doesn't know, because Christ said, only Father in Heaven knows when it will take place. Now, please explain to me. I know, John, you will not be able to explain it to me. But please explain to me, why would our Lord, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, tell Our Lady, inform Our Lady, in 1917, about the end of the First World War, about the beginning of the Second World War, under Pope Pius XI, about the chastisement for which Russia is going to be the instrument, possible that a priest, through some illegal channels, had access to the actual secret. Now, the actual secret is kept, as far as we know, of course. The actual secret is kept in the personal safe, that the Pope got in his apartment. Now, after 15 years in the Vatican, I know that some people can get into everything they want to get into. And the American intelligence communities, be it the CIA, the DIA, the NSA, NSA is no such agency, they are very capable agencies. Now, I'm not saying they did that, and I don't believe they did it, but of course they would be able to get into a paper apartment if they wanted to. That's not a bunch of amateurs. So somebody might have had a way to get into the papal safe, which is made of wood, by the way, and read that secret. Write it down or memorize it, and now threaten the Vatican that they would publish it if the Vatican didn't do this and this and this and this and this. They also could say, this would be something that Father Gruner would have a smile about, Dear Holy Father, either you consecrate Russia right now or we're going to publish that secret anyway. It's another way. Whatever it is, end of guesswork here, whatever it is, the Vatican must have a very serious reason for publishing a document that cannot hold. No way. pretending that this will be the third secret. And did you notice something else? Now, John, you know the mass media better than I do. You know the newspapers. How come the newspapers were in an uproar about the beatification of Pope Pius IX, but the newspapers didn't say anything about the published secret of Fatima? I mean, they just mentioned it. There was no objection. They didn't say, hey, wait a second, another one of those Vatican lies. No, you couldn't read about that. The newspapers said, yesterday, Cardinal Secretary of State has announced, etc., blah, blah. Secret was revealed, that's it. The world press that has never failed to be incredibly efficient in ridiculing, slandering the sacred, now there's nothing. Maybe they had a hint. Maybe somebody told them, hey, listen, ignore that whole thing. Why would they do that? Why wouldn't they say, here's another one of those typically Inquisition-like medieval lies coming from the Vatican? Soldiers shooting the Pope. Why? Maybe because what was published is entirely politically correct? Maybe. That's guesswork again. It's no guesswork that the fact that there was no enemy reaction, as we call that, means something. The fact that there was no enemy reaction means a lot. It also means a lot that this publication takes place at a time when maybe part of that secret will come true. The Pope is very old. It's not up to me to decide when John Paul II is going to die. But I don't think it's going to be in 10 years. Maybe some people have an educated guess on who is going to be the next pope. Maybe some people know a lot more about these things than I do, and consider the possibility that the next pope might not be a pope at all. St. Francis of Assisi predicted a long status vacancy. He did that, that's a fact. And whatever it means, it's a fact, it's a printed fact. St. Francis of Assisi predicted that there will be an extended time of status vacancy when the church will be in great disaster and when wrong, false doctrines will be preached by that man who was not canonically elected. And I'm not saying this is John Paul II, because I do not have any proof in this direction, but I'm not saying that this is not possible. I'm not saying that a divine providence will interfere with this and will not make it happen. I cannot tell divine providence what divine providence knows before the world was started. But what I'm saying is that with all the knowledge that I might have after 15 years in the Vatican, there are millions of things that I do not know. Apart from my memory not being what some of my friends might think, there are many things that, obviously, if you're not at the core of things, at the heart of things, you cannot know. There is a lot of possibilities that would explain such a ridiculous publication. To us here, the thing that is interesting is that we are faced with a ridiculous publication. In my article on the Fatima Crusader, which is in print, and as everything that is in print is literally quotable and cannot be excused or explained with the moment of action like we have it now. Obviously, I'm not reading anything when I answer your questions, and I have not had much time to prepare this, but when I print things, I usually try to be on the safe side. And that's the reason why in my article on the Fatima Crusader, I'm not as adamant on the old publication being a hoax as I'm now. My firm conviction is that not one word of the whole publication is true. Theologically speaking, it doesn't matter if we're dealing with the introduction by Archbishop Bertone. It doesn't matter if we're talking about the introduction to the publication by Cardinal Sudano or the commentary by Cardinal Ratzinger. The whole thing is at least pretty close to heresy and blasphemy. I'll quote that with examples because I have to justify my judgment right now. I, generally speaking, do not consider anything in this whole publication to be true. Now, first of all, you know better than I. I'm not very well versed with this modern gadget, which I call a beeping pile of plastic. Most people call it a computer. I'm not very familiar with computers. My computer is from 1986, and I'm happy with it. It's 286. Laugh, laugh, laugh. But I know that the software nowadays will cost you less than $100, and you will be able to print original handwriting. All we have seen is photocopies of the so-called handwriting by Sister Lucia. Some graphologists have said that can't be her handwriting anyway, but I don't even need that kind of proof, because software wouldn't make that mistake anyway. So that might even be a proof for the authenticity of the whole thing, because my own handwriting has changed over the years, so Sister Lucia's handwriting might have changed, but we know that politicians send beautiful electoral campaign letters written in their own handwriting from Dear Mr. So-and-so, signed by, and the whole thing is a fabrication of the computer. Software that came out 15 years ago already. It wasn't affordable back then, but it came out 15 years ago. That I know. I've talked to experts about that. I'm not the expert. The fact that we see a photocopy of a handwriting doesn't mean it's Sister Lucia's handwriting. It was in 1991. If they admittedly were capable of presenting an old lady in a badly put on habit as Sister Lucia in 1991, then they might as well invent the whole so-called conversation between Sister Lucia and Archbishop Bertone. How would I know that an archbishop, a secretary of the congregation, who makes a statement that this whole publication, the Third Secret, has ended that period of, you know, I quoted it, tragic human lust for power and evil, such an idiotic statement, then why would I believe that his conversation with Sister Lucia is authentically reported? Why? How do I know, we're all human beings, we're all capable of sin. How do I know that he's not capable of lying? I have absolutely no guarantee for that. On the contrary, a ridiculous publication like the one we're facing is rather indicating a lie. Well, think of the fact what Cardinal Ratzinger said in 1984 and what he's saying now. That's absolutely contradictory. At the same time, Cardinal Ratzinger, in one of his books, I wish I would remember the title, but in one of his books, he literally says that a council document, Gaudium et Spes, is nothing but an anti-syllabus. So the cardinal prefect of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith obviously is not very shocked or very Vatican II is an anti-document to Pope Pius IX syllabus. Why would I presume that such a man is always saying the truth? Now, Cardinal Ratzinger cannot sue me for having called him a liar. I didn't call him a liar. I just say, why would I presume that he is not? What guarantee do I have that he is not? Do I have any proof whatsoever that this publication is not an entirely a fabrication? No, but I do have proofs that at least parts of it are fabricated. So I have to conclude that we are dealing not only with a hoax, but we are dealing with a strategically intended hoax. A hoax is not something, see, these people, they are not just some old bishops, cardinals, prelates, monsignori, who have nothing else to do all day long but to come up with ridiculous fabrications. You cannot deny their common sense that easily. Why would they waste time? A document like this is something you do not write in one afternoon. Why would they waste their time with a ridiculous publication like that if it wasn't for a definite purpose? I said it before and I say it again. I do not know why that publication was done now. I do not know what is the strategic purpose of this strategic diversion, of this deception, of this perception management. But I know it is perception management. It is deception, diversion. And I say it again, it has to be, and it cannot be anything else, it has to be the diversion from what I believe to be the actual secret of Fatima, announcing Vatican II, the apostasies, the heresies after Vatican II, and in Vatican II. I said blasphemy and heresy. Cardinal Ratzinger says that prophecy does not predict the future. He says that a prophet who predicts the future would only satisfy the curiosity of the mind. And Ratzinger this way does not reproduce faithfully and authentically, as he should do as the prefect of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, what is church teaching? Number one. Number two, with his almost equation of the Immaculate Heart and the blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God, he's uttering blasphemy. Our Lady's heart is not immaculate because she was pure in her heart and saw God. Of course she saw God. God was her son. She saw God for many years. But she has the Immaculate Heart because she was immaculately conceived as the only one ever. After Adam and Eve, there was one new Adam and a new Eve, as they are called. Our Lady was conceived without original sin, and so was our Lord. The Immaculate Heart is only one, and it's Our Lady's. And in Vatican II, which is something that I've dealt with elsewhere. In Vatican II, we are facing similar and other heresies. Therefore, I cannot see any other sense in that quoted publication but to hide the disastrous effects, the disastrous contents of a council that I do not believe for 1 minute was a council, that I do not believe for 1 minute was magisterium of the church. In the entire history of the church, never has it happened that a council was convoked by a pope with the a priori exclusion of definition of truth and condemnation of errors. John the 23rd said exactly that. And at the same time, I refuse to believe that something can be ordinary magisterium, which is what the documents of Vatican II claim to be, that would not have received the permission for print. May arise about what is actually printed there and what might be the real secret. However, there is one thing which I offer for speculation, and you will find the exact text of that in, if they manage to print it there, in the issue number 65 that's going to come out in winter 2000 of Fatima Crusader. I'm doing guesswork again for the simple reason that there was a French priest, they say, who claimed that while he was listening to a CD with a religious oratory, compact disc, music. That he's supposed to, I'm expressing myself carefully because those who know Father Hess know that Father Hess generally is very skeptical. ...60,000 or 70,000 visionaries among the traditionalists alone today, you have to be careful. Because I don't believe a minute that there are 60,000 visionaries. So I have to be very careful with that. However, I'm talking about something that, again, has to be judged in probability. That priest supposedly heard a supernatural voice while he was listening to this music. Supposedly, that voice told him what the real secret was. And it's along the lines that there will be an iniquitous council organized and convoked that will spread errors and confuse the faithful. There will be confusion everywhere, and the sheep will look in vain for their pastors, and so on that line. Again, I say I'm rather inclined not to believe that this priest really had that message. However, whatever he put in print, and you can read this in the Fatima Crusader, whatever he put in print that supposedly would have been the third secret, the actual message of Fatima, makes a lot more sense than anything that Cardinal Ratzinger said or published. Because the third secret must be something. Cardinal Ratzinger said that in 1984. It must be something that is entirely coherent with the messages of Our Lady in La Salette and other approved messages. There is one common thing to La Salette, 16th century Quito in Peru, or is it Ecuador, I'm sorry. Then you had Our Lady of Good Success in 1635 or something like that, approved Marian visions. They all talk about that chastisement to come. They all talk about the errors that are going to be spread in the church. They all talk about the crisis of the faith. And in 1984, Cardinal Ratzinger said, the third secret is entirely coherent with these Marian apparitions. And now he says it's in the past and only dealing with the assassination attempt, which I'm still wondering about if it was an assassination attempt. I don't know. So many inconsistencies about the whole thing. But it's not up to me to go into a criminal investigation here. Let me conclude this with a rather sarcastic line, which is not out of character with Father Hess, I think. Probably, with the so-called publication of the Third Secret, which it was mainly in Cardinal Ratzinger's hands, we are faced with something that you can find on the trademark of old musical records. The company was called His Master's Voice.
Father, I have a question.
Shoot.
Oh, you can't wait to give the answer. It's pretty obvious that this is not the third secret effect.
Yeah.
Yet, I do not hear an outcry from priests, religious. They're all allowing the Vatican to go on with this so-called third secret. How can a Catholic keep on following the Vatican?
That's two questions.
Could it be that they've taken a page from Bill Clinton, and they're trying to make the Pope out to be a saint? Because there is a bishop in a white robe. If the Pope is this bishop in white, then he is, the Blessed Mother is certainly speaking of him. And once again, this is Mary's Pope. He can't be wrong.
I mentioned that in my article that will be published in the Fatima Crusader. Now, that was several questions. I'm sorry. Now, the first thing is, why is there no reaction from the priest? Well, that's the same question as, why is Vatican II that easily accepted by most of the priests and the bishops? Needless to say, I do not know the percentage of priests that would correspond to the groups that I have to classify as an answer. Human beings are individuals. The more one is a human being, the more one is an individual, because, of course, the soul of a human being is entirely individual, while the body has certain similarities, which is why we talk about the species. We usually have one nose, two eyes, one mouth, and two hands with five fingers each. So we have similarities. But each single human soul is a complete individual, just like St. Thomas Aquinas defines the angels as absolutely individual. As a matter of fact, St. Thomas Aquinas says that each angel is his own species. That's something to elaborate on another occasion, but you just look up the term species and individual. And so it is not easy to generalize. Today, we are living in a time when fantasy is substituted by video images, TV and whatever, and movies. And in the old days, when people still had fantasy and imagination, they were very careful about generalizing groups. However, for the sake of argument, allow me to generalize the clergy into several groups. There is those who will do nothing but what the superiors tell them to do. The Catholic Church, when my patron saint, Gregory the Great, was Pope, did not believe in anything like slave obedience. Matter of fact, I can quote my favorite church father, Gregory the Great, my favorite Pope, 590 to 604, saying that priests should not always be obedient because they will assume the vices of their superiors too. Now that's the wisdom of a saint. However, we are faced with priests who grew up in a certain organization. You know that to obey very often is more comfortable than uncomfortable. And sometimes eccentric individual like me is not the person for whom obedience is the most evident and obvious thing in the world. But many people find comfort in obedience because they blame everything on the superior and just do what he wants. That's one category. There's another category who have genuinely been brainwashed, especially young priests. And this is why I must warn people, and I do this from the pulpit all the time, do not judge them. If you see they're heretics, avoid them, but do not judge them. You do not know why they are heretics. Many of them never saw the Catholic Church. They never experienced the faith. They have never seen it. And traditionalists are not all saints, so sometimes when they meet a traditionalist, one is enough for them. They turn back to the conciliar church, which is more comfortable. Then there's a group of priests who are just plain stupid. They scratch their head and say, well, Cardinal Prefect of Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith publishes that. I wouldn't know any better. They're just stupid. They don't understand what the whole thing is about. They couldn't care less anyway. Then you have the group of priests who are not believing it for 1 minute. They're not going to risk their salary, apartment, position, retirement, and Medicare, Medicaid, and all these Clintonian securities, quote-unquote, today. These people just go for security. I got to survive. Few people know better than I that we have to survive. But some people are willing to sacrifice the truth for their own physical, comfortable survival. I'm not saying now this is true for all priests. I'm also not categorizing by numbers. Just saying there's several explanations. And now there's one thing which has very little to do with any kind of dishonesty in which I have personally experienced. And I'm going to name the name. And may he see that video and think of it. I was the secretary not a secretary officially by the Vatican, but a personal secretary to His Eminence Cardinal Alphonse Maria Stigler. He was the librarian, the cardinal librarian of the Vatican, and he was the cardinal archivist of the Vatican, because the prefect of each is really the number two and usually a simple priest. So I'm quite honored to say that Cardinal Stigler and I are friends since 1975. That's a quarter century of friendship. And my personal appreciation of all the things that I've learned from him would fill another one of your digital video cassettes. Cardinal Stigler is one of the most intelligent priests, cardinals, and bishops that I've ever met. He, even more than intelligent, is incredibly erudite. Now, he was a librarian and a teacher all of his life. He knows a lot. He's probably, he probably belongs to the 10% of the most erudite Catholics in the world. Now get this. Cardinal Stigler is a Salesian, means Don Bosco. He belongs to the priests of Don Bosco. In 1991, when I left Rome, there was an issue which I do not want to quote here, on which Cardinal Stigler and I disagreed. Now, being old friends, I don't have to say, yes, Your Eminence, yes, Your Eminence, yes, Your Eminence. We're old friends. We're not talking in familiar terms. I don't say, hi, Al, but I don't have to call him Eminence, Yes, Eminence, Yes, Eminence all the time. We talk in familiar terms. And we disagreed. And Cardinal Stigler looked at me and said something that you have to think about in a negative way. Cardinal Stigler said, my dear friend, you will have to learn to let others do the thinking for you. You can't believe how shocked I was. Here I'm talking to somebody who has studied the doctors of the church better than I ever will. One who has an erudition that's incredible. And who tells me that I have to let other people do the thinking for me. Now mind you, the issue we had a controversy about was, he held the position of Vatican II and Paul VI, and I held the position of tradition. I was so surprised by this statement that usually not being too much of a problem in finding an answer for things, I was speechless. Cardinal Stigler is one of the few people who probably managed to see me speechless. I just stood there and gave. 3 months later, we met again, and I said, by the way, do you remember when December you told me that I really should start to let other people do the thinking for me? Yeah, he said. I said, when you said that, I was so completely taken by surprise that I didn't find the real answer, and now I'm going to give it to you. See, I do let others do my thinking. You let 40 years of church history think for you, I 1900 years. His reaction was, nothing else. And that will explain a lot. If an educated, personally very holy, priest, archbishop, cardinal, retired, who could, basically, strategically speaking, allow himself to do anything because he has nothing to lose. He can't become Pope. He cannot advance anymore. He couldn't possibly have a personal, dishonest or honest motive not to do this. And he could do anything he wanted, basically. Tells me to let others do the thinking for me. That will explain. The cardinal prefect of the Sacred Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith has commented on this authentic, real secret of Fatima. That's it, period. Roma locuta causa finita. The papal infallibility has been defined in 1870. It has never been described well so far. It has only been overrated. I think that answers one of your questions. The other one I've forgotten by now. You were talking, you were asking me how come so many priests agree with it.
Well, no, I asked another question. It seems to be the selling. If this is the Pope mentioned in the third secret, or this is the bishop mentioned in the third secret, and he wears a white robe, of course.
Oh, you're right. Well,
are they trying to sell this Pope as Mary's Pope?
After 15 years in the Vatican, I know that. See, the Vatican is a government, obviously, and rightly so. But still, it is a government. In 1900, the Germans were shouting and screaming, Heil Kaiser Wilhelm! In 1933 following, they shouted and screamed, Heil Hitler! In Italy, they shouted, Eviva Mussolini, the Duce! In Russia, they were praising Stalin. We have had periods in this country when presidents were not really praised, but we've also had periods when presidents were praised. And it's in the essence of bureaucracy and career making and being an official in a government that you will have people who are sort of willing to perform all kinds of things just to advance in their career. There are several vulgar terms for them which I do not want to quote, but these people are certainly willing to do a lot just to advance. Don't ever think that this has never happened in the Vatican. Flattery will get you anywhere. It's an old saying. That's not something that came up recently. You may rest assured that you will not get anyone's true opinion on on Bill Clinton as long as Bill Clinton is president and is the master of the fate of all the bureaucracy in Washington. It doesn't matter if now the next president name will be Gore or Bush. It doesn't matter. Whoever will make it will have automatically the majority of officials in Washington officially on his side. Either they will claim, I voted for you anyway, or they will say, oh, what a terrible mistake, I didn't vote for you, I wish I had known better, or whatever. It's in the human character. And you can rest assured that in the Vatican you will find the same thing, sometimes even on a much higher level. I'm talking about people who genuinely believe that whoever is Pope is to be revered not only as the vicar of Christ, not only as the Bishop of Rome, not only as the Archbishop of Latium, the Primate of Italy, the Patriarch of the West, but who is also to be revered as a person. Which is a terrible mistake when we consider that Pope Alexander VI already was Pope when he still had children, and nobody revered him. Back then they were a little bit more honest about that. They didn't pretend. But, Alexander VI didn't pretend. He said, I'm a miserable person. But it goes with the essence of bureaucracy and the circumstances of government that you will find people who will try idolatry and to consider 1981 as an event important enough to be the third secret is certainly one of the many forms of idolatry. I'm not accusing Cardinal Ratzinger of this, no. Certainly not, because sources told me, this is, I cannot confirm this, that on more than one issue, Cardinal Ratzinger was not in agreement with the Pope and offered his retirement, offered his relief, but the Pope kept him. So I do not for one moment even intend to say or think that Cardinal Ratzinger did that out of a motive of idolatry. I don't think so. However, it's an ingrained habit. His master's voice, I call him. There is today in the church, and it's not come up recently, I'm sorry, but that's something that dates back to the early 19th century, at least, if not further back. I could quote here St. Ignatius of Loyola and St. Alphonsus of Liguori, whose concepts of obedience are somewhat, I'm not taking it lightly to call a doctor of the church wrong in any point, but at the same time, when I compare the church father, Saint, Pope, Gregory, the Great's concept of obedience with the concept of obedience that Saint Alphonsus of Liguori had, and I will have to say that one of the two was wrong, and I believe that Saint Alphonsus was wrong. Not basically on obedience, but on the extent of obedience, on the extension of obedience, on the limit of obedience. St. Thomas Aquinas was very clear on that. He said, if you find the prelate wrong, you have to correct him. If he doesn't accept it, you have to recur to a higher authority. And it's in the gospel, mind you. Fraternal correction, something that you will find with St. Paul. So, obedience in the church is something bound by tradition. Obedience is not just dependent on the superior. But what can you do with the ingrained habits of an established bureaucracy that I said it before, we have to consider, generally speaking, an efficient bureaucracy. You cannot expect them just to put up resistance. Also, unfortunately, they couldn't care less.